So last week we talked at the very end how fitting those songs are. I don't know if JP read behind, but last week we talked about how God would give these rules, in a sense, these gestures of love, right? We called it for us and for us to be able to walk with them better. And right at the end, in verse 31, what does it say? And you shall be holy men to me, or holy women to me. You shall not eat what the animals eat. No, you should leave that. You should throw that to the dogs, it says. But so often before Christ, you know, before we come to know Christ, we actually do that. We actually eat with the dogs. Can you see it now that you're with Christ? How you ate with the dogs. You weren't really getting the finest food. You know, you're getting the scraps. You're getting the leftovers. And that's really the world. That's all the world can give you, is just what is left over. And even though I like leftovers, God's got the real thing, you know? God's got the real thing. So he calls us, he says all this, right, in chapter 21 and 22. He says all that for the sake of saying, I think the last portion of it, you shall be holy men, you know? And the natural man would strive for holiness, would strive for goodness, would try to work it out, right? Have you ever tried to work out holiness on your own? It just doesn't work, you know. You can go to all the seminaries or cemeteries. It just doesn't work, right? You can go to higher education. You can learn about what a person is supposed to do to contribute to society. But when it comes to holiness, there's only one way to grasp it, and that's through the Lord Jesus. So as the Jews would come upon this and say, you shall be holy men. You know, it's really a prophetic saying there. And it's prophetic for us too. Because pre-Christ, we could never be holy, right? But as we come to know the Lord, as we receive Him into our lives, then this verse can come alive for us, and we can be, and we can pursue holiness. And holiness is something that every Christian, I think, should be pursuing. What in our life? There's a lot of holiness, perhaps, in our lives, which resembles holes in our lives, but are they holy? You know, so I kid with people as I put on my work clothes, right? They got holes in them, and I say, I put on my holy pants today. But very honestly, the only way we can become holy is number one, through Jesus Christ and Him only. And we need to change some things in our lives, right? Because we want to be holy, so we have to change things in our lives so that it will help us, right? It will help us, it will encourage us to live those high, holy lives. And sometimes we need to look at what we're into and what we're doing, right? If we truly want to be holy, what are we doing? We're, you know, looking at things, and we talk about it here in verse 13, just, you know, circumspectly at things. Make sure you look at your surroundings in a way that is critical for you. You don't have to be critical about everything to everyone, right? We don't want critical spirits. But we should, I think, be a little more critical in our own walks. We should look around and say, Lord, would you have me be around these certain people? Lord, would you have me watching this certain program on TV? Would you have me being involved in these things? Right? We should be doing that. You know, it's pretty scriptural to do that. But to really look at our lives, you know, be critical of yourself. So many people are critical, and I fall in the same trap. We're critical about people. You know what they are? They're sinners just like you are. Right? And just like me. We fall short of the glory of God, and if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would have no place to turn. Right? And so, but I do think we should be critical in our own lives as we live. So let's look here. Verse 1 of chapter 23. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you justify or testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. You shall not show partiality to the poor in his dispute. You know, the fundamental way to put your hand in with the wicked is participating in this thing that's mentioned here, the circulation of false reports. You know, it's a great way of getting hand in hand with the wicked, right? They thrive on it. They thrive on the false reports, the things that are not true, you know. They're harmless, or they're harmful to people, right? They're very harmful to people. I don't know how many of you have had false reports against you that you knew was absolutely false. And somebody had said it about you, and boy, when it found its path back to you, how hurtful it is, right? It's one thing if it's true, right? It comes back to you and you go, you know what, I can relate to that, and I probably did say it that way, and I probably shouldn't have, and you go and you apologize to the person. But when a false report comes back to you, what happens? Normally, people put up walls, right? If I was to say a false report about you, you might put up a wall to me. You might never hear, if you weren't saved, you might never hear the love of Christ again because of what I had said. You know, it's counterproductive in a Christian's life to get messing around with things that are really, the scripture here would say that they're wicked. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. And that's what it's doing. What's it doing? It's muddying the waters in our witness. When we start to use this propaganda against our brothers and sisters or against folks that are in the world, it promotes a witness that isn't what we want to promote, right? If anything, we want to promote a righteous witness, so it amplifies who God is, right? We're kind of them speakers that go around and we speak and we amplify what God is doing in our lives, right? So if we're promoting the Lord and we're doing unrighteous things, what is that promoting? It's not promoting Him, right? It's portraying Him as in a light that just isn't Him, right? And also, the false report always has to stop. So I'd encourage you, if you do run into where people are false reporting, people are bringing up somebody else's dirty laundry that isn't true, I would say you should stop it. You should take a stand for the truth, right? You should make sure that them people understand that you don't share the same mindset, the same wickedness. You know, I would even go as far as making them prove it, calling them out on it, right? Scripture is very clear, you know, that when two or three are gathered and there's a witness there, right? And that it's okay to say, hey, I want to understand this a little better. I would beg you for somebody else to step forward too that has seen that same thing. 1 Corinthians 15:33 3 says, "Do not deceive, do not be deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners." Be not deceived. Be careful of your communication. And then it refers to the poor man, you know. It says that in verse 3, "You shall not show partiality to the poor in his disputes." Don't put up with the manner just because the guy is poor. Don't base what you do on the condition of somebody's life. You know, you might feel pretty bad that this person's where they're at, but don't put up with the behaviors. You know, don't allow those wicked behaviors to take place and then put up with them. Verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox and his donkey goes astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. The Lord would say, even your enemy would need your help. The Lord would command us even to forego what we think of a person, what our relationship is to that person, right? What's the Lord saying here? I don't want you to consider your relationship with a person when it means helping them. You know, so often do we debate, are they really worthy of my help? Were you really worthy of somebody's help? We can go around in that dark circle. But God says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey goes astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. In other words, love your neighbors no matter who they are. You might not like your neighbors. You might not really like their representation of their life, right? You might not like what they're doing, what they represent, but God says, love your neighbors. You know? And then he goes on and says, as yourself. So if it's hard loving yourself, most people don't have a hard time loving themselves. That's the problem today, is that we're so in love with ourselves that we can't love anybody else but ourselves. You know? So not let that not be us. Keep yourself far from false matters. Don't get involved with them false matters. The perversion of judgment. It says there, bribes binds the discerning. You know, if you... Right, I remember when I first started working at Xerox, they had a strict policy there. You didn't take anything from a vendor. As years went on, it kind of opened up a little bit, but it never really opened up much. Like, you could go out and have a bite to eat at lunchtime with them, but that was beyond it. They could buy you lunch. But nothing more than that. It was very grassroots, and, you know, they didn't want you to dabble in that because they felt it persuaded you to do certain things that perhaps you wouldn't. Don takes me out to lunch every once in a while. Maybe I'll, you know, do something for him, but not for Bob. You know, maybe I'll get him that stuff that makes his hair grow and not Bob. That kind of thing. I don't know. But it influences us, right? It influences our discernment. I mean, one day you might say, I'll never do that. And then all of a sudden you're doing it. And you're wondering why. Well, it helps having that extra little bit of profit in my pocket, doesn't it? Maybe get a certain bargain on that product. So be careful. You know, even preaching the Word of God, I think it can fall into that. That's why ever since I've been here, I never know who's giving or who's not giving. I want it that way because I want to preach the gospel. I want to preach the Word. And if it offends you, I want it to offend you. I want the Word to offend, right? It should be. Sometimes the Word doesn't settle right with us and we need to hear it, though. That kind of thing. I want to make sure that it's the Lord speaking and not Fred speaking because he understands the background kind of thing. So, so on that note, just know that if I'm ever talking about money or tithing or stuff, just be assured that I have no interest in knowing how much you give. And it's the Lord speaking to your heart if you get really upset at me. All right. Take it up with Him, I guess. Yeah. But the bribes can certainly... I remember when I first started at Xerox, I would hear stories about the folks that were buying large quantities of materials and stuff for the corporation, you know, and that was their job in purchasing, and they were always driving the nicest car. And there was a lot of that going on back in the 70s or so, where people made deals because it was good for them, you know, and it wasn't the right thing to do. But bribes also pervert the Word, as I was saying. You know, sometimes if you know that somebody is standing there and maybe they're the main giver, you might say something a little differently to them. You know, but hopefully that wouldn't happen here. Verse 10. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest. Lie fallow. That the poor of your people may eat, and that they leave. The beast of the field may eat. In like manner you shall do with your vineyards and your olive groves. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Then that your ox and your donkey may rest, and your sons and the sons of your female servants and the strangers may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. So they were to let their land rest in that seventh year. And I don't know how many of you are familiar, but when I grew up, I honestly didn't know the Bible at all. Even though I went to church and all that, I didn't know this. I didn't know this was in the Word of God. But I knew that it was the right thing to do because I saw farmers doing it. You know, they'd use the 6-7 rule where, you know, they'd have room for 7 crops, but they would always leave that one field dormant. And I always wondered, you know, and it all makes sense because if you get with those that are in horticulture and whatnot, they'll tell you that it revives the nutrients, it revives the nitrogen in the soil, and it helps the crops. It's better for us, right? It's better for us to do that. And of course, we see that this is one place in which Israel would eventually cheat on, and it would drive them into captivity, and the Lord would remind them. And their punishment, in a sense, for that was the captivity that the Lord allowed them to be taken into captivity there in Babylon. And so we see that, you know, even here, right, the Lord has a heart for poor people that don't have enough to eat. He would provide. He would, you know, say that. You know, we see that in Ruth, right? Remember how Ruth came and she went out to glean from the fields. And Boaz would have his servants there just stack it up for her. He had a heart, you know, and heart for the Lord. And really, Boaz is just another picture of Christ, right, for us. And that's how the Lord is, isn't He? Don't ever feel that you're down on your luck and you don't have anything. You feel like you're maybe on the shoelaces or coat strings or whatever they call that, you know. You're on some string and you don't have much on that string. And don't ever think the Lord will give up on you. He loves you, right? He wants to provide if we'd trust Him. We'd trust Him. You know, it was a way of taking care of the poor. It was, in a sense, God's way of the welfare system. But you know, even with this, there was some labor that had to be put out, huh? Right? As people were poor, didn't excuse them from working, right? The scripture is very clear that if you work, you eat. It doesn't say you get filthy rich. It doesn't say you even get a paycheck. It just says that you will eat, right? So I think even with this, the Lord would say, yeah, let that lie for the seventh year, but I expect these people that are poor to go out and glean those fields. You know, I knew a guy back in Geneva, actually, who was our postmaster in Stanley, and he had this ministry. I forgot exactly what it was called, but it was called gleaning. It was a gleaning ministry, and he talked it up with the farmers. Now, we had, if you've ever been up there, right, we have lots of crops up there, right? There's a lot of all the farms up there. There's some dairy farms, but most of them are crop farmers, right? They plant. The guy next to us actually leased that land. There is probably, I don't know, probably 30 acres over there that he leased, I would say, maybe 20. But he had all them little plots. He had over 10,000 acres of land that he leased. It was all crop farming. You know, anything you can imagine he would grow. But this postmaster would got together with all these farmers. He would talk to them a little at a time. And they would harvest their field, and of course, left in the harvest. If you ever drove by a harvested field, it's not totally clean. It's got a little bit of squash over here and whatever. So they would go through and actually glean the field. And they would take it into Geneva, and they'd just set up a little Geneva or one of the cities there, and they would set up a little place, and they would give it away to those that are needed, those that needed it. You know, so it's kind of cool. So it works. God's way, even today, works, and even for us, right? How much do we need? How much do we need? You know, I ask myself that a lot. Lord, how much more money do I need? You know, how much more apple pie do I need? How much ice cream? Well, I don't know if we should go there, right? But how much do we need, right? And I think it's a viable question for us. How much is too much? When should we start giving it away? When should we allow people to be blessed with it? Something to think about for sure. But of course, he would establish here this six-day mentality for his people that would help them to rest from labor. And I really think it was it says here that it was to refresh even the stranger, that the stranger could be refreshed. Right? It was something that, how is a stranger refreshed? Well, a stranger is someone that's unfamiliar with the landscape, huh? And we have lots of strangers in our lives that are strangers to the Lord. How can somebody be refreshed by the Lord? Well, the Lord would place, you know, a day a week that we could worship Him or come together as a body of Christ to worship Him and, you know, to rest, to put all things aside. Unfortunately, what we do is we take that one day and we fill it packed full. Is it very restful? physically, it's usually not that restful, right? We think we go to bed more tired than we woke up, kind of thing. And I think the Lord, what's He saying here is that I want you to rest in Me. I really think that's what He wants, right? Is that, hey, and every day should be the Sabbath, right, for us. As a child of God, we should look at it and go, I want to rest in the Lord today. What does that mean? That means that my worries have escaped me and I have become ultimately dependent upon the Lord. That I've been tied into Him. That I really believe when I say the impossible, God solves the impossible, right? God does the impossible for us, right? And remember, Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that we rest in. And then He reminds them, He says, and in all that I have said to you, be circumspect. What does that mean? It means consider all. Consider everything. And then he goes on and he says, make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. He says, I want you to rest in Me. And I want you to consider everything. And I want you to say, hey, you know, first of all, does this stuff that I'm considering make me rest? Does it encourage me to rest in the Lord? And certainly, I don't want you to be involved with any other gods. This rest day, this time of rest is so that you can rest in Me, not anything else. So all those gods that we have in our lives, we should be able to pinpoint some of them. I know each one of us has these things in our lives that prohibit us, right? Whatever it is that prohibits us or hinders us from being in that close relationship to rest in the Lord. We need to define those things and get rid of them. He doesn't want it in there. Don't allow things and people and objects to take the place of the Lord. So many times today, people would say, well, if I only had more money, I'd be a little happier. Right? I'll tell you from experience, there comes a point in time in my life, I don't want any more money. I don't want any more possessions. I don't want any more promotions. Right? Because it all takes away from our rest with the Lord. You know? Verse 14, three times you shall keep the feast to Me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I command you at the time appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before Me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field. And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. When you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the land. 3 times in the year you shall... All your males shall appear before the Lord God. So God would command them of these feasts. And we'll get into that as we work our way through Scripture as some of those feasts. And we've obviously touched on the unleavened bread and such. And you shall not offer the blood of sacrifices with leavened bread. Nor shall the fat of My sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And that refers back to a pagan fertility ritual that they would have. And again, it would go back to getting our eyes off from these other gods, getting Israel's eyes off these other gods. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with unleavened bread. And as we know, leavened bread would be a picture of sin, right? It always seems to indicate sin in scriptures. It would be a symbol of that, of the corruption there, and the blood would be the atoning blood, which never could be offered with leavened bread, because the two don't mix, right? You can't combine them. So it was a symbol there that of the sin that we should work toward getting rid of, really, you know. Obviously, the Lord would shed His blood for us and take away our sins there. Nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning, right? They would atone, make atonement there in their sacrifice. And it would be offered unto the Lord. And it would basically suggest that and encourage us that everything must be given to the Lord, right? None of that sacrifice I want. If you're really sacrificing to the Lord, then give it, right? Don't hold anything back from Him. Always give, be sacrificial in that. That's what it means, not to hold back and to give it to Him. So often do we find when we're kids, we say, I give you this to play with, my sibling. And then pretty soon we want it back, right? God says, give it all to me, everything, right? Romans 12, what does it say? That we are living sacrifices. What does that mean? That we have given our lives to Christ. That we've sacrificed, that we've given everything to Him. That we would live for Him. Verse 20, behold, I sent an angel before you to keep you in the way. You know, the way would be a way of saying that they were believers. To keep you in the way, or the way of the Lord. To bring you into a place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. You know, we've seen a couple different angels here in Scripture, and one of them was Michael and the other one Gabriel, and we all find the Lord's name in their name. But neither of those two ever commanded this kind of obedience to Israel, or even presumed to even sit in a seat of judgment. So who is this angel that you would that was before them? Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way. What way? The Lord's way. To bring you into a place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Right? The voice of the Lord. Right? This is really a foretelling of the Lord. Really, the one, only, who can pardon our sins? Only the Lord can pardon our sins. Right? Who is this angel of the Lord? It would be the Lord himself, right? It says, my name is in him. And of course, we could see the name Yahweh in Jesus, the name literally Yeshua. Jesus was with them, even in the wilderness there. John 14, verse 2 and 3 would say, in my Father's house are many mansions, for if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. So it's the Lord bringing us into a place that He has prepared, right? Verse 22, but if you indeed obey His voice, the Lord's voice, and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversary. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works. But you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. So you got to love it here, right? He says, if you indeed obey His voice. And then he follows that with a protection, that the Lord would give them protection there. And that the Lord would go before them. See, if we obey the Lord, He will fight in our place. We don't have to fight the battles, right? We ask Him to fight the battles. But He says, you shall not fall down to their gods. It was so easy for them to see the blessing in the Canaanites and those that possessed the land. They could see that, but sometimes the Israelites had a hard time seeing the blessing that was in their lives because the Lord was with them. You know? And I think sometimes we have a tendency of looking at others and saying, boy, I wish I was blessed like that. And it's so easy to look off at other people and think that somehow the Lord has given them favor and yet not you. And really it's one of those things, right? We've all been in that place where we've envied somebody, where we've said, boy, I wished I was in that situation like them, or I wish I had that job like them, or I wish I had that their kind of money, you know, like them. But then you find out down the road that perhaps it wasn't as glamorous as you thought, right? And the curtains start to be pulled back and the unveiling starts to happen. And then you find out, gee, they weren't quite where I thought they were, you know. What is the Lord trying to tell us? I think the Lord's trying to tell us, just be content with me. You know, I don't want you to look at any other gods. I don't want you to look at the lives of the Hittites and the Canaanites. I don't want you to look at all that stuff. I don't want you to look at their gods and think that somehow they're favored over you because you're mine. I want you just to look at me. I will send my fear in verse 27 before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. I will. You get the message here? I will send. I will cause. You know. I will make. I will send again. I will not. You know, it's really the Lord's will. And what He chooses to do and what He doesn't choose to do is really for our benefit. He would go before us. He would send hornets before us to drive them out. I like what it says next, right? It says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land becomes desolate and the beasts of the field becomes too numerous for you and eats all your crops and overtakes you. And instead of you dying to the Canaanites and Hittites, now I've created something else for you to die to. God said, I'm not going to do this all at once, but I'm going to do it little by little. Because see, they needed, I think, and we need to understand who God is. We need these lessons of love to learn so that we can learn from, right? I think the reason why God did this little by little, very gradually, is simply to allow the Israelites to grow. And not only to grow, but to grow closer to Him. To really entrust their lives in His. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea. Philistia, and from the desert to the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. You shall not dwell in their land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Interesting enough that these bounds that the Lord would put there from the Red Sea to the sea and Philistia and from the desert to the river, they would never inhabit this land, or at least yet. And it's never been fulfilled, right? To that extent. Why does God continue to withhold that from them? Why doesn't God just give that to them? Even today, I don't think that it doesn't go all the way down to the Red Sea, right? We don't see that. And I think part of it is that God is waiting there for faithful people, you know. And I think of our lives, right? When does God give us stuff, right? Not stuff, but when does God allow it, or when does God use us, or when does God allow things to happen in our lives? When we're ready for it, right? When we're ready for it. And I think for us, you know, we just got to continue to be faithful to the Lord. Are you being faithful to the Lord? What He's called you to, right? And part of that being faithful to the Lord is that we also believe what He's said in His Word, that we also want to apply that to our lives, and we obey Him. Do we give an unruly child the keys to the car? We shouldn't, right? If I feel like, hey, I'm going to give these keys to them, they might kill themselves, right? I love them too much for that. So I'm going to withhold them from them. Now, when they become obedient and they can abide by what I've told them, I start letting the reins out a little bit. I start to give them a little bit more, you know. I mean, we've all seen it with our kids, right? Where right now, I don't let Isaiah stay home alone, right? He's 8 years old and he's just not at that place yet, right? Someday, I'm hoping, he will be, right? Where I can trust him with that, where I can give it to him and I know that he's not going to harm himself or harm others, right? So I think for us, you know, as we become more faithful to the Lord, as when the Lord shows you something, you actually do it. You know, even though it doesn't make sense. It might not make sense, but God showed me it. I'm going to do it. Right? So I think, again, you know, I know Bob prayed it when we first got started this evening, was that God loves us so much that He would give us these gestures of love, you know, these tokens of good for us. You know, we might sit here and read, well, I'm not a murderer and I'm, you know, I don't hit my servant and this and that. But there are rules for us to live by as well, you know. Just the whole, let's listen to the Lord. Let's see what He's got to say. Why are you here tonight? Why are you here tonight? You knew that we were going to go through this, right? You knew this. And you've probably read this before, right? You wanted to, hopefully you wanted to review this with me and that we could talk about, maybe somebody's here struggling with false reporting, you know? We just need a refresher sometimes, right? We need a reminder. You know, I knew everything he, you know, there's so many times, you know, I go and I go to the pastor's conference or whatever and I listen to these guys and I go, I know exactly what they're talking about. I just needed to be reminded of it, you know. So tonight it's just a reminder of that God, first of all, he loves those that he chastens, for sure. And he also gives us rules. He also puts down some laws for us to live by. Why? Because he loves us. Right? He's protecting us.